One of the blessings of being part of a church like Wooddale is that we have an opportunity to have relationships with people all over the world. I think we have one of the strongest missions ministries that I know of a local church. And we have a ministry. One of our global partners is called Epic. They do mime ministry all over the world and use that art as a means to share the gospel. And there are three folks who are from that team who are with us today, all the way from Guatemala. And I'm going to ask them to stand. Pedro is here, Nari, and Anita. Bless you guys. I've had a chance to minister with them, and I tell you what, they're such fine and godly young adults, and very gifted. So we're glad they're part of Epic. I want to tell you about a young person by the name of Mohammed. Mohammed was a shepherd Bedouin, and he was watching the family's animals one day when he decided he's kind of bored to start throwing stones into the various caves that are around where he lived. And as he was throwing the stones in and into one particular cave, he heard this clinking sound. And out of curiosity, he went in to find out what it was. Well, what Muhammad ended up discovering is the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century, what we've come to know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was in 1947. Those scrolls had been hidden away for 2,000 years. Imagine that. Written by the Essene clan over all those years prior. And what they found out is that it contained fragments of every book that we have of the Old Testament, except for the book of Esther, and it had the complete scroll of Isaiah. And what that meant as they examined these is that these things had been written 1,000 years before what we had at that time as the oldest manuscript from which we have the Old Testament today. And with breathtaking amazement, scholars realized that the accuracy of these copies of these various manuscripts was very much in alignment with the old manuscripts they used to give us what we have today as our Old Testament. So this mystery that was revealed just verified that the Old Testament we have indeed is accurate. It's very true. It's been passed down, and we can count on it. But what's amazing is our most recent discovery, and I was reading about this a couple of weeks ago, that scientists have now, with AI and with advanced radiocarbon dating, they've been studying the Dead Sea Scrolls, and in particular, fragments of the Book of Daniel. And what they found out is that these fragments are revealing that the copy of Daniel that we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls is actually older than what we thought it was. You say, okay, so what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is that, according to the researchers, people already knew about Daniel and already knew about his prophecies, and that these prophecies indeed had been shared and written before the events actually happened. Liberal scholars, up until this time, have been teaching that the book of Daniel, when it comes to its prophecies, is filled with redaction. And what that simply means is those prophecies were written after the events took place to make it look like it was written before the events. Now all of a sudden they've got pie on their face. Because now we have concrete proof that no, these things were known and established and accepted way before the events actually took place. And so it just reveals, it just affirms our faith and our conviction that this Bible we have, Old and New Testament, isn't fairy tales, isn't legends, it's truth that we can count on. So, you know, I'm very grateful that Muhammad threw that stone in the cave and discovered what would become documents that would verify the scriptures that we believe in. And as wonderful as that is, so I want to tell you about another mystery that's been revealed. How many of you like good mysteries, stories? What is it we love about mysteries? It's the idea of what's really going on here. We can't wait to either figure it out or have somebody tell us this is what it means. And the mystery I want to share with you that's been revealed is found in the book of Colossians chapter 1. So why don't you turn there. If you're online with us or you're dying, please turn there as well. If you're using the Bibles we provide you in the pews there, in the chairs, it's page 1790 or 1791 if you want to follow along. I want to read Paul's words. Paul says in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Clarification, Paul is not saying there that the death of Jesus was insufficient and he's got to do more to procure our salvation. What he's saying is Christ died for us, our salvation is complete in him, but getting that message out to the world still requires suffering, still requires persecution. Jesus said, if they hate you because you share the gospel, it's because they hate me. And all around the world today, there are believers who are suffering persecution because they're bringing the hope of the gospel to people who've never heard. And there are those who oppose that presentation of the gospel. I was just in Togo this week teaching about 60 or 65 leaders with TTI. They represent tens of thousands of new converts throughout countries in Africa. But they also represent believers who are being bombed, who are being beaten, and who are being killed because they're sharing the faith. And due to tribal warfare or other religious beliefs, Christians are being eliminated from villages, one right after the other. And this is happening around the world. And so that's what Paul means. He's saying, what's still lacking because the gospel hasn't gotten out all the way, I'm trying to fulfill, and suffering comes with it. He says in verse 25, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Here it is, verse 26. "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations." Think about those jars and those scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were hidden for 2,000 years. Now he says, let me tell you about something else that's been hidden from eternity and now revealed. "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." Here it is, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Would you say that phrase with me, please? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I want you to turn it around. This time I want you to say, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." Ready? "Christ in me, the hope of glory." Now just think about that for a minute. That's the mystery that's been revealed. I've been studying the book of John a lot lately, in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. So oftentimes in that prayer, Jesus says that I am in the Father, he says, and the Father is in me, and he says that you and I, we are in him. And that because we believe in Jesus, the Father loves us, and Jesus says, and I will be in them, and they will be in me. Why don't you think about that for a minute? Why don't you think about how profound that is? This mystery. Do you know this mystery? Christ in you. In you. If you're a follower of his, Christ in you, inside of you. The hope of glory. Paul goes on in verse 28. He says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God." Here he goes again. "Namely, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, I'm giving my life for this. I want people to know that in Christ is hidden all the treasures and all the wisdom of God. He is God incarnate. We talked about that last weekend. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when I read that, a little light went off in my head. And I thought about that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, but we, talking about us, but we have this treasure. We know what the treasure is now, don't we? Christ and the riches of his wisdom and his understanding. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Think about those jars of Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, our bodies are like jars. He said, we have in us this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now think about that. In your life, in my life, our life are like jars, and in us is the wisdom of God, the treasure of God's presence. That ought to kind of just set us back. If that's all I said, we ended today, that would be enough to go and spend the rest of our lives just thinking about that, just longing for that, wanting that to take us over and to know it and to experience it. Why don't we? Why isn't it bare to us? Why doesn't it overwhelm us? Why doesn't it carry us through life? The fact that I'm this human being and somehow God has infused his presence into my very life. His spirit has joined my spirit. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. It's too much, I think, for us. I think sometimes we just take it as knowledge, but not as experience. So I want to unpack that this weekend and the last two weekends I'll be with you. Let's start with one very simple principle that comes out of the text. The mystery of the gospel is now revealed. Christ in you. Christ in me. What Paul's saying to us is that truth is more than, you know, the gospel, the word of God is more than just information. Knowing Jesus is more than just knowledge. Knowing Jesus, knowing the gospel is transformation, not just knowledge and information. What he's talking about here is a reshaping in you and me. A renewal that's happening inside of us that's working its way out of us and primarily happening in our minds, not our brains, but our minds, our spirit, our deepest being. But God is in there and God is at work. He's wanting to change our thinking and change our actions. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, the mystery of the gospel, this idea that Christ lives in me. He says, the mystery of the gospel changes our inner dialogue. Our thought life, he says, becomes a place of hope. Let me ask you a question. Is your thought life a place of hope? You know, we oftentimes kid around, we say, you know, be wary of people who talk to themselves out loud. But you realize we talk to ourselves all the time. From the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, even while we're sleeping, we're talking to ourselves all the time. You've been talking to yourself the whole time I've been talking. You've been talking to yourself about, I hope we get out of here on time. You've been talking to yourself about either you like or don't like the color of my shirt. You've been talking to yourself about something in the room that you wish was different. You've been talking to yourself about a problem you got to solve this week at work. You've been talking to yourself about something somebody said to you that made you upset. We have been talking to ourselves constantly since we got up. And most of the time, what's influencing that internal dialogue is not Jesus. It's our past, it's our wounds that we accumulate through life, it's our regrets, it's our comparisons, it's something somebody said to us in fifth grade that has stuck with us, that has hurt us. It's something our spouse said to us this week, It's something our parents said to us, our kids said to us, something somebody did to us. It's something we saw on social media. There's all these things bombarding our minds. We talked about it last weekend, and they influence the dialogue in our lives. Research shows that most of that internal dialogue in our lives is negative. That's because we by nature are negative creatures. I mean, if you were to be honest, since the moment you got up, as soon as you got up this morning, if you could recall the first thoughts that you had, how many of you would be honest enough, don't raise your hands, how many of you would be honest enough to say they were pretty negative? You got up and this hurt and that ached, and you got up and you didn't feel so good, and you got up and it's like, oh, I gotta go to church today, and you got up and it's like, oh, I got some issues to deal with. You got up and I didn't sleep really well. Most of the dialogue that's going on in our lives, the moment we get up, is negative. And that's because so much of our dialogue is based on shame and based on fear and based on regrets, not necessarily on truth. And what happens is these become repetitive patterns in our lives. And the longer we live with it, folks, the harder it is to deal with. I was teaching our African brothers and sisters this week, and I did something that all of you know so well. It was kind of new for most of them. I held up a glass of water. It was half full, and I said, how many of you see this glass as being half empty? I think almost all of them raised their hands. I said, how many of you see it half full? Only a couple raised their hands. I said, that's our problem. That's how we look at life. And the longer you look at life that way, it becomes a set pattern in your brain. It becomes what we call consent automation. Your brain just automatically, because you've told it to focus and accept things that are negative, just automatically goes there. And I got to tell you, that's been my life. That's how I grew up. Circumstantially, and the things I went through, and it's been hard to change. To get consent and automation on what God says, not what I say. So for instance, example, some of us, you know, what we tell ourselves and have been told is, I'm not good enough. But God says that in Him, we are His prized possession. Some of us just have this repetitive thing in us that says, I'm not enough. But God's word tells us that Christ in me is more than enough. Or we tell ourselves, I'll never change. But I love that word of Paul where he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Or some of us have been, you know, repeating to ourselves, I'm alone, I'm alone, I'm alone. But the Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. We've got to switch the dialogue from what others have said to us and what we've come to believe about ourselves to what Christ says about us. And so I want to give you a little acronym to use called THINK, T-H-I-N-K. I'm going to flesh it out more next weekend, but I want to get you thinking about it. T, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, our thoughts are like naughty two-year-olds. And what Paul in essence is saying is grab that naughty two-year-old and sit her down in the chair and correct the behavior. Take captive your thoughts. Bring your thoughts into the truth and correct those wrong thoughts with truthful things. H, hear God's voice in His word. Hear God's voice in His word. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Again, too often we open the Bible up and we read it for knowledge. We treat it like an academic book or like a history book. The Bible is God's message to you because the Spirit lives within you. That's the mystery revealed. The Spirit can take that word and use it and apply it and speak to you very personally. Today I was in John 17 again, and I just said, Lord, speak to me today. And I listened and I wrote down things that God was saying to me through his word. It was all word-based, but it was personal to me. The thing that I wrote down and I just can't get over, and it's what I'm teaching you today and what I've been thinking so much about lately, is this idea that Jesus says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father and you are in me. And I'm asking myself after 65 years of life why that hasn't done more to me. And what I'm so grateful to God is it's never too late to start. To unpack that mystery, to live in that beauty. Of not his presence out there someplace, but his presence here. You know, that's why we're called the body of Christ, by the way, because supposedly when we all come together, we're all bringing Christ to the table. And it's supposed to be a powerful, powerful force in the world. And so when the church is not a powerful force in the world, what does that tell us? It tells us that we have the mystery in us like those jars, but it's been hidden for 65 years or hidden for 35 years or hidden for 80 years. Get it out of the jar. Get the truth out. Let it take over your life. I interrupt negativity with truth. So we have all that negativity going on. Paul says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Interrupt those false messages. Interrupt those lies. Interrupt those wrong things that you've learned to say to yourself or even say to others. Interrupt it with the truth. And then next weekend, I'm going to show you how to change your mind. Next weekend is going to be great, isn't it? I keep talking about it. And nourish your mind with gospel inputs. Nourish your mind with gospel inputs. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, think about such things. I'm going to talk to you about that next weekend. K, keep practicing the presence of Christ. It's not one and done. You keep practicing the presence of Christ. Paul says, set your minds on this. How many of you eat a meal at least once every day? Let me see your hands. By the looks of it, maybe more than one. Right? We all do. You practice eating every day, but eating every day is like breathing. You don't get up and go, okay, I need to breathe now. You just breathe every day. So what we're talking about here is practicing the presence of Christ until it just becomes automation in our lives. Paul says, this mystery, he says, it's being revealed and it's given me a mission. And that leads us to our second final principle, which is this. Paul says that he labors to present believers mature in Christ. Paul's mission is to see you and me grow into this mystery, experience this in our lives. I want you to think about a husband and wife. They get married and they conceive and have a child. And then the child is born and they look at their child and they go, well, that's done. And they leave it in the nursery and walk away. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? You've just started. You now have to raise that child. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not enough that I've come to know Christ. Now I need to grow in Christ. I need to let Christ grow in me, so to speak. In other words, you don't just learn about grace. The idea is eventually you begin thinking in grace. I love that. God, help me in that area. I struggle with it. I struggle to think in grace in a political season. I struggle to think in grace when people cut me off on the road. I struggle to think in grace when I feel like my spouse has not been very kind to me. I struggle to think in grace when I'm not recognized or acknowledged. I struggle to think in grace when bad things happen to me or bad things happen around me. One of the signs, though, that you're maturing in Christ is no matter what happens, you always first think in grace. When you got up this morning, were you thinking in grace? You don't just know Scripture, you begin interpreting life through it. It becomes a filter by which you look at life. You don't just behave differently, you begin to be different. Paul's not talking about behavior modification here. He's talking about internal transformation in your life and in my life. The early church father Irenaeus said, Christ became what we are that he might bring us to be even what he is himself. I love that. I've been reading more and more of the church fathers lately. Irenaeus says, Christ became what we are so he could bring us to be what he is, who he is. That's what we call sanctification. That's what it means to grow in Christ. Can you imagine, Wooddale, listen, can you imagine if that were to become true of, let's say, 80% of us? You would rock the Twin Cities. Imagine the impact you'd have at school, at work, in your neighborhood, in your families. And that's what we're seeking after. That's what we're desiring in our lives. You see, Christ doesn't just help us think better. He becomes the way we think. He doesn't just help us feel better. He becomes the way we feel. Lord, help me to experience that in my own life. I don't want to just feel better. I just want him to become the way I feel. I don't want to just think better. I want him to think through me. And all of that, Paul says, all of that is this mystery, and it's not out there, and you got to go find it in some cave. He says, it's been implanted, it's been infused into your life. You need to experience it. You need to hear it. You need to let it start to take over how you think. I was trying to figure out how to close the service, or the sermon, I should say, and how to bring this home, this idea of hearing and letting him influence our mind. And then I thought about my wife, Marcia, and I thought I'd have her come up here and share a little story with you together. So she's going to come up here. And many of you know from our times here in the past that Marcia is a skydiver. And Marcia, how many jumps do you have now?
1,444.
That's 1,444 more jumps than I will ever make. So Marcia, tell us, we only have a brief amount of time, but just tell us, how did you get started in skydiving?
Well, my husband thought it would be a good idea for a sermon illustration. You never know as a pastor's wife what the job description's going to be like.
So when your first husband asked you to do this, and you stepped out and did it because he lacked the faith, but you had the faith, you can go sit down now. I'm just kidding. All right. So when you went for your very first jump, though, you didn't go by yourself, right? You went tandem. What does that mean?
Right. I was harnessed to an instructor for the jump, and I really didn't do anything except give up total control. You're actually putting your life in someone else's hands.
So he's like behind you, and then you guys get strapped in together, right?
Correct.
And then you jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Is that correct? Okay. So when you go out, does he talk to you at all? What's that like?
Yeah, what was kind of neat about it is because we were harnessed together, his head was right there, and he was talking to me the whole time, encouraging me, giving me instructions, telling me to relax, and it was really comforting.
So you're basically letting him direct you. You're listening to his voice. Rather than fighting him and trying to take over.
Yes, and it reminded me of the verse in Isaiah 30:21 where it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And it really reminded me of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us.
Okay. Now you've been solo jumping for quite a while. So do you still hear voices when you jump?
I do. In my helmet, I have an audible altimeter, and it will go off and let me know what elevation I'm at, so I remember to pull the parachute before I get too low.
Is it important that you hear that voice?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever decided to ignore that voice?
No.
That could cost you your life, right? Yeah. So the reason I wanted Marcia to share that with you is because, you know, Isaiah said we have a voice that we need to listen to on our right and on our left. But, you know, we're in the New Testament now. The mystery's been revealed. The voice is in here. But we've got to get rid of our voice so we can hear his voice. And then when his voice speaks to us, we've got to be willing to listen to that voice and let that voice take over our lives, because only then will we begin to experience what it's like to live every day with this beautiful mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Wow, what a mystery, God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Forgive us, Lord, for when we've ignored your voice, we've ignored this treasure that's in us. Lord, a lot of us have set you as our destination, but we're trying to take our own route to get there, and it's so futile, it just doesn't work. So the next couple of weekends that we have left in the series, God, as we unpack how now to let your voice, you take over our lives. God, I pray that we'll be so anxious to be here. Because, Father, we want nothing more than to experience the mystery revealed. In Jesus' name, amen.